This morning's scripture reading comes from John chapter 12, verses 20 through 23. That's John chapter 12, verses 20 through 23. And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, "Sir, we would see Jesus." Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified.
Good to see everybody this morning. Hope that you've had a good worship service thus far and will continue to have one as we consider God's Word. We certainly want to thank and welcome the visitors that we have. We hope that you can be back at any opportunity that you have. I also want to make mention of my wife and I's Thanksgiving for all the anniversary cards and the birthday cards. We received plenty. We received a lot, and we're thankful for those. We have now been married for 7 whole years. Yeah, for her it probably seems a little bit longer than that. For me, it seems shorter than that. But we're very thankful for those anniversary cards and birthday cards. On Tuesday morning, Christ taught his disciples a great lesson about faith, prayer, and forgiveness, using the fig tree as his tool that he had cursed the day prior. Matthew chapter 21, verses 18 through 22. He then traveled towards Jerusalem and entered into the temple, if you remember, and there he was confronted by some of the Jewish leadership, and they wanted to know what tasks he had authority to carry out and who gave him that authority. Before he answered their question, though, he asked them about the authority of John's baptism. They refused to answer him honestly, and so he wouldn't answer their question about his authority. But instead, he taught three parables: the parable of the two sons, the parable of the wicked husbandman, and the parable of the marriage feast. And the Pharisees caught on to what those parables were talking about. Those parables pointed out the authority of God and the abuse of authority by those in the Jewish hierarchy. And they were angry about it. And they sought to lay their hands upon Christ. But that's nothing new. If you remember on Saturday when he enjoyed that banquet amongst friends, they sought to kill him and Lazarus. Earlier on Monday, when he had cleansed the temple and he had taught in the temple about how it was to be a house of prayer, they sought to destroy him. They wanted him dead. Well, there's nothing new. On Tuesday, when he taught these parables, they wished to lay hands upon him, but they couldn't. They couldn't lay hands upon Jesus Christ because the common people believed him to be a prophet. The common people believed in Jesus Christ. And so they were in kind of a predicament. They wanted Christ dead, but they liked their own lives as well. They didn't want their lives and their power to be harmed. And so how could they accomplish both? How could they continue to remain in power, but also put Christ to death? Well, they got together amongst themselves and they said, "You know what? This is how we can do it. If we can turn the common people against Christ, then we will remain in power and we will have accomplished our purpose." And so they sought to entrap him in his speech. And so first the Pharisees and the Herodians came to him and they asked him about taxes. Well, he answered their question with perfection. Then the Sadducees came to him and they asked him a question about the resurrection. And he silenced them, the scripture says. But the Pharisees weren't going to have that. They weren't done with Jesus. And so they got together, and there was this Pharisee who was also a scribe and a lawyer who was an honest man, but they helped push him along, I suppose, to ask Christ another question about the great commandment. But Christ again answered that question without reproach. He answered it perfectly. And that Pharisee, who was also a lawyer, understood that. He recognized the truth by which Jesus had spoken. And the critics were silenced for but a moment. And then Jesus asked them a few questions of his own. This is all on Tuesday, mind you. He asked them a question of his own. What think ye of the Messiah? Whose son is he? Well, the Pharisees gave him an answer, but it was only a partial answer. They said, well, he's the son of David, and they were right. He was the son of David, but he was also to be David's Lord. But how could that be possible? Well, it could only be possible if the Messiah, the son of David, was also the Son of God. The Pharisees knew, I believe, what Christ was getting at. They knew that Christ was claiming to be the Son of God. But the scripture goes on in Matthew chapter 23, verses 1 through 39, and records that Christ gave a scathing review of the Pharisees' conduct. He pronounces several woes upon them because of their evil conduct. And then the scripture tells us that he was in the court of treasury and the court of the women, and he watched a widow give forth out of her want, and he commended her for that. Mark chapter 12, verses 41 through 44. And it's at this moment we believe that these Gentiles were seeking after Christ. Of course, they couldn't get to him themselves, and so they come to some of his disciples, first to Philip, and then Philip to Andrew, and then they both go to Christ, and they tell Christ that there are some Greeks that would like to see him. And in verse 23, Christ begins his response. It says, "And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified." The hour is come. The hour has come for the Son of Man to die and to be glorified. Verses 23 through 25 and verses 27 through 28. Think about that for a moment. Let that really sink in. Here it is Tuesday, just some 4 days before Christ will be crucified, and the hour is come. Prior to this moment, Christ had said over and over and over again that the hour had not come. In John chapter 2 and verse 4, when his mother was asking him to do certain things, he says, "Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not come." And then later in John chapter 7, verses 6 and 7, when his own brothers tempted him to go to the feast, he said, "No, my hour is not come." In John chapter 8 and verse 20, when the people desired to lay their hands on him, John records that they couldn't because the hour had not come. But now Christ proclaims on Tuesday that the hour is come. But what is the purpose of this hour? He says that the purpose of this hour is for him, or for the Son of Man, to be glorified, to be honored, to be praised. Can you imagine what the people must have been feeling when Christ said these words? If you remember on Sunday, as he traveled towards Jerusalem, the people cried out what? As they laid palms in his way, they cried out, "Hosanna, Son of David." They believed that Jesus was going to set up his kingdom that day, and I'm sure that they were disappointed when he turned around and went back to Bethany. But now, finally, the hour had come. He was going to set up that kingdom, that physical kingdom that they believed he would establish. Finally, the Romans would no longer be persecuting them. They would be the premier power in the land. The hour had come for the Son of Man to be glorified. But it wasn't going to take place how they thought. The manner was going to be much different for this hour. He continues in verse 24 and he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." He gives, first of all, this example of the seed. If a seed is left on a shelf, what does it do? Does it grow? Does it flourish? Does it accomplish its purpose? Perhaps we have some gardeners in the assembly at this hour. You buy some seed at the store, what do? Do you set it on the shelf? Do you expect it to bear forth any fruit if you do so? No. It will never accomplish its purpose that way, but rather it needs to be planted, it needs to be nourished, it needs to die to itself, that its identity might be changed and that it might bring forth much fruit. Well, guess what? The same was true for the Son of God. The hour had come for him to be glorified, but it was going to take place in a way that was much different than mankind believed. It was going to have to be accomplished through death. But the expectation is the same for us, for Christians as well. He continues in verse 25, "He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto eternal life." I believe that Jesus is still viewing his death primarily, but the same rule that applies to his death applies to each and every one of us as well. Just like the seed, Jesus Christ had to die in order to accomplish his purpose, in order to complete the scheme of redemption set forth by God. And because of his willingness to do so, he became the first fruits of those to receive heaven. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 20, just after Paul proclaims that those that have hope in Christ just in this life, they are of all men most miserable. He says this in verse 20, But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. And then he says in verse 22 and following, he says, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterwards they that are Christ's at his coming." You see, the hour had come for the Son of Man to be glorified, but it was only going to take place through death, that he might bear forth fruit unto everlasting life, that we, each and every one of us, might have the opportunity of everlasting life. That word hate means to love less. We are to love our lives less than we love doing the will of God. That's what he's saying. That's what Christ had to do. He could have clung to his earthly life. He could have done all that he could to avoid the cross, but he didn't. He understood that in order to accomplish his purpose in life, he must die on the cross. Mankind must do a similar thing. Each and every one of us must do a similar thing. We must die to our own lives that we might live an everlasting life. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, Paul said, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." You see, Paul was willing to die to this life that he might have everlasting life. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, we're told that we must be faithful until death. You see, we've got to give up earthly pleasures, the lusts of the flesh. We've got to die to those things that we likewise might be glorified one day, that we might one day inherit everlasting life. If we refuse to do so, we will never fulfill our purpose. If a grain of seed, if a grain of wheat or a seed is selfish and it saves itself, it sits there on the shelf, what will it do? It'll simply rot. It will never accomplish its purpose. What about us? If we are selfish, if we choose to live just for this life, will our purpose ever be fulfilled? Will we be any different than that seed that rots? I don't believe so. In fact, we're told that when we fall short of God's glory, when we refuse to die to this life that we might have everlasting life, we have a future that is something we should all wish to avoid: everlasting damnation. Rotting. When we could have had everlasting life, we chose to refuse to fulfill our purpose in life, and now, because of that, everlasting destruction. Christ understood that his hour had come to die that he might be glorified. In a similar fashion, our hour has come. If we have yet to put on Christ, our hour is come that we might die to this life, take up our cross, and follow him, that we might have everlasting life and fulfill our purpose. But notice what he says in verses 27 and 28. The conflict of the hour. He says, "Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name." Do you see what Christ is going through at this moment? What he's feeling? The scripture says that he is troubled. He is feeling extreme turmoil. And it shouldn't surprise us. Here we have the Son of God who is also 100% man. He suffered just as we suffer. And so here he is. He's going through extreme turmoil. The cross would bring suffering. Do any of us look for ways to suffer? Say, boy, I wish I could suffer a little bit more. More often than not, we look for ways to avoid it. We take the path of least resistance when we can. Jesus Christ understood that the cross would bring forth suffering. And so he was troubled. But on the other side, he understood that he had to die to fulfill his purpose, that he and the Father could be glorified, and that he could bring life to mankind. That feeling never left him. Here it is on Tuesday, but yet he would feel that same feeling even in the Garden of Gethsemane, before he was captured. Do you remember that prayer that he offered up? Take this cup from me. Nevertheless, thy will be done. The same feeling. He understood what he had to do, but that doesn't mean he wasn't troubled. On Tuesday, he was troubled considering the death that he would have to die. Have you ever felt that pit in your stomach before? Knowing that you had to do something that you just didn't really want to do, but yet you knew that it had to be done. Christ felt that. He felt that each and every day up until his crucifixion. He was a troubled man. But yet he prayed, "Father, glorify thy name." He understood that the purpose of his life had to be fulfilled. After all, that was the very reason why he came to this earth, was it not? In Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, we're told, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost." Jesus Christ didn't come to be sought and to be saved. He came to seek and to save. That was his very purpose. And so he is troubled by what will take place, but he does the right thing. He says, "Father, glorify thy name." Jesus Christ understood that in fulfilling his purpose, he brought glory to God. John chapter 17 and verse 4. We need to understand the same thing. That when we follow the will of God, we are fulfilling our purpose and we bring glory to the Father. But God glorified Christ's name in several different instances, at his baptism, at the transfiguration, and through miracles, and now he does it again. He glorifies Jesus Christ. But the ultimate glory would come at what point? It would come at the cross. It would come at the cross. And so Jesus offered this prayer, "Father, glorify thy name. The hour has come for the Son of Man to die and be glorified, but the hour has come to serve and be honored as well." Notice verse 26. He says, "If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor." Do you see the purpose of mankind? In verse 26, we are to serve and to follow Jesus Christ. And so that means that we die to ourselves. Jesus Christ commanded his followers to be servants and his servants to be followers. That's what we've got to do. That's the very important lesson that he taught in Mark chapter 11, verses 43 and following. He says, "And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be a servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." As a result of serving and following God, we fulfill our purpose in life. You know, there are so many people, maybe some of you feel the exact same way, that are in dire need of understanding their purpose in life. They search in all different places. Where can I find purpose and meaning for my life? You have it right here. Your purpose and your meaning in life is to serve and to follow Christ. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21, Paul said, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." That's our purpose. We can get distracted by all of these other things. We can get distracted by sin and temptation. But we need never forget that God's purpose for us is to serve and to follow Jesus Christ. But in so doing, should we be surprised that we feel a similar turmoil sometimes as Christ felt as he headed closer and closer to the cross? Christ understood his purpose in that he had to die, but yet he was troubled by it. Maybe there are some here that understand their purpose, to live for Christ, but maybe the sin in your life is causing you to be troubled. I think that's understandable. There is a great change that takes place when one decides to serve and to follow Jesus Christ. Sometimes we lose friends. Sometimes we have to give up those desires that we think that we like so much at the present hour. Sometimes we lose family members. Sometimes our entire routines have to change. Our lives become so different. They're transformed. Is that troubling? Perhaps it is. But just as Christ understood that he had to fulfill his purpose and die, you likewise must fulfill your purpose, die to this life, and live for Christ. It's worth it. Why is it worth it? Because Christ points out in verse 26, those that do so will be with him. He says, "Where I am, there shall my servants be." Jesus Christ would soon go to heaven. He would soon ascend into heaven. You can see that in Acts chapter 1. Christians who follow and serve him will likewise go to heaven. In John chapter 14, verses 2 through 3, Christ said, "In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." We've got to follow Jesus Christ all the way to heaven. There are many people that want to go to heaven, but they have never followed Christ. They have taken some other course and expect to end up at the same place, but it can't take place that way. He also gives them a promise of honor. He says, "If any man serve me, him will my Father honor," verse 26. Let that sink in for a moment. God, an omnipresent God, an all-powerful God, an all-knowledgeable God, a God that needs nothing from us, nothing, will one day honor those that serve his Son. Don't you want to hear those words? Don't you want to hear the words found in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 23? Well done, good and faithful servant. That you had fulfilled your purpose. So will it be. So will it be if you serve and follow Jesus Christ. And that reward, that glory, that honor will be far greater than even we can imagine. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verses 17 and 18. The hour has come. The hour has come to die and be glorified. The hour has come to serve and be honored. But the hour has come to conquer and save. Notice what he says beginning in verse 31 and following. He says, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto myself." This he said, signifying the death he would die. The hour has come to conquer and to save. It would be at the cross, his death, that Christ would overcome the prince of this world, Satan. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14, the Hebrews writer says, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part in the same, that through death he might destroy him that had power of death, that is the devil." The hour has come. Jesus Christ realizes that it will soon take place. He will die on the cross and conquer the devil. As a result, mankind can have victory as well. We can have victory over sin as well. Not by our own doing, but because Christ was willing to conquer that he might save. We likewise now can conquer sin and be saved because of what he has done. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4, John writes, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God?" Do you want to conquer sin and overcome the world? Do you want to be saved? It starts with belief, an active belief in the Son of God. Jesus Christ went to the cross knowing that he could conquer Satan and save mankind. But I want you to notice in verse 32 that salvation, it's not just for a select few. Sure, there are certain things that we must fulfill in order to be part of heaven, but it's open for all. God has opened up the doors for all men. Now, few will walk through it, but we must make sure, each and every one of us must make sure that we are one that walks through. He's opened up the door for us at the cross. Will you take it? In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, Peter said, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Salvation is for all. The hour is come on Tuesday, just a few days before Christ would be crucified, for him to conquer Satan and bring salvation to all of mankind. Will you take it? Are you willing to grasp hold of salvation? It's been open for you to do so. The hour has come. Jesus Christ has now closed his public ministry. Most of the words that you'll find in the gospel accounts will be aimed towards his disciples. The hour has come to die and be glorified, to serve and be honored, to conquer and save. Your hour has come as well in a little bit different sense. Your hour has come, if you have yet to obey the gospel, to die to sin that you might be one day glorified, to serve that you might one day be honored, and to conquer sin by faith in Jesus Christ that you will one day be saved. If you're outside of the body of Christ, your hour is come. In order to become a member of the body of Christ, you must hear the word of God. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. You must believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that belief should compel you then to repent of your sins, die to sin, be buried and raised as a new person, being buried in the waters of baptism, raised to walk in newness of life, having confessed Jesus as the Son of God. If you have yet to become a Christian, make the choice this hour. There's not going to be a better time. But maybe there are some that have fallen away, have forgotten the life that Christ lived on your behalf, have forgotten that Christ died for your behalf. Come back to Christ. Don't wait even for another moment. He will be willing to forgive you of your sins if you are willing to repent and confess them. If it's been a public sin, you can confess it before the congregation. We'll pray with you. Please come as we stand and sing.